Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 21. Next week will be the last week in Revelation. So, last week we went through Revelation 20 and we talked about the reign of Christ and the great white throne judgment. We're talking about God's sovereignty. In verses 1 to 3, we see the binding of Satan by an angel. And even though Satan's an angel that fell, God's got better angels than him. And so, by an angel with a great chain, he goes in the bottomless pit and he's kept there for 1,000 years. And then in verses 4 through 6, we see the completion of the first resurrection of the saints. It's actually the resurrection of the millennium saints. And it is the last group because Christ is the first fruits, and then the church, and then the tribulation saints. We can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. Then after that, the saints will reign with Christ. There's three groups of saints that will reign, and they're all one. We're all one. Ephesians 1:10 says that we're all one body. We're all brought to one Savior. So the Old Testament saints, the church age saints, and tribulation saints, we're all going to be part of one, and we're going to see that again tonight. The character of the millennium is all those verses where the lion lays down with the lamb and everybody eats grass and people beat, you know, their swords and plowshares and there's no more war. That would be a wonderful time. Mm-hmm. It would be a wonderful time if the world would let God rule. Yeah. Folks, it would be a wonderful time in each Christian's life here tonight if we let God rule in our lives. Yeah. We would be at peace with Him and we would not be at war sometimes. At the end of the millennium, Satan is loose. And the nations rebel and the nations are destroyed once and for all. And that leads us into chapter 21. We talked about four reasons that Satan is loose. The first one is that to demonstrate that man, even on the best conditions, even on the idyllic conditions, will still fall in sin given the opportunity. Look at Adam and Eve. They had everything perfect in the Garden of Eden, and they committed sin. There are physical people living in the millennium. There are people that will survive the tribulation period. And guess what? Since they're human, for by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men for what? All have sinned. The scripture is true. You either follow God and accept Him as Christ in the 1,000-year reign, or you die a sinner. It's the same thing. Christ is a Savior for all, past, present, and future. And so, people will fall into sin to demonstrate that God knows what's going to happen in the end. You know why? He's God. It makes sense that. And He knows the acts of men as well as His own acts. To understand that Satan, given as many chances as he had, will not change. Mankind, let's bring peace on earth. Not going to happen. Let's eradicate stuff. Not going to happen. You know why? Because man's not God. He's not God. And we're always going to fall short. Satan will never rehabilitate. Got too much pride. And then lastly, to justify eternal punishment. Basically, he said, well, give him another chance. Well, he got the first chance in the tribulation period. He gets another chance here. He doesn't change. What does he deserve? Eternal punishment. What does everybody that follow him deserve? Eternal punishment. God doesn't want to do it, but he has to because he's the righteous judge. And then to show the unchanged character of wicked people, even in the divine jurisdiction for a long period of time, 1,000 years of righteous reign, and still people will mess up. You know, we need to let God reign in our hearts. And we should try not to mess up. Verse 10, we see the end of wickedness with the doom of Satan. He's caught. He's thrown into the lake of fire where the false prophet and the beast are already at. Okay? God's sentence is the same for all. And then the great white throne judgment. Everybody that died without Christ or believing in Christ or believing that He was coming from time past to time future is going to be raised again. We've already been resurrected. This does not include us. Okay? This does not include us. So we see a great white throne. We see the wicked all raised again. We see the wicked judged and death and hell. The sea gives up the dead. All of it is cast into the lake of fire. And if they find out, if they thought that hell was bad, the lake of fire is going to be worse for eternity. For eternity. That ends chapter 20. So now think about what's left. Evil has been judged forever. Okay? Evil has been judged forever. And now God has the environment to recreate everything. And in chapter 21, we see a new heaven and a new earth because everything is destroyed. This will be our eternal state with God. So this is today, plus when He comes back, plus 1,000 years, and then into eternity. To kind of get where this goes and what is going to be destroyed, you could turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. And Peter writes this. He says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall what? Pass away. We're talking about the physical universe. Okay? The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11. Here's a message for Christians. Here's a message for us. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We need to act like we're already there. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We've already seen twice, Peter says, everything's going to be destroyed. Come on. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for what? New heavens and a new earth. This is not John. This is Peter. He's got the same hope from God. We all have the same hope from God. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be what? Diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. We ought to be as ready as we are for Christ to come back right now. And tomorrow, every time, we should be looking for Him. And we should try to live our best for Him. Be holy in all what? Manner of conversation. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as a beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Some of the things that you read in the Bible is hard to understand, including Revelation. But God gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the ability to read and to learn from it. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destructions. But here's another key. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So we should be prepared for the Christ coming. We should live like Christ is coming today. And we're ready for Him. And we should never fall. We should never fall. We should never change. We should be steadfast. But what? Grow in grace. We need to be better today than we were yesterday. Better tomorrow than we were today. Better at 8 o'clock and we are at 7:25. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's what Peter says. So what was Peter looking for? A new heaven and a new earth. He was looking for the judgment of the wicked. He was looking for everything to be dissolved and burned up with fire. he and John, they're miles apart. They're not in the... It's different. You know, God gives the same revelation to all of us. And so now we'll look at the new heaven and the new earth. In verses 1 through 8, we see a vision of new events. John writes, he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away." Why? Peter said that too. "And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things what? New. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are what? True and faithful." They're going to happen. "And he said unto me, It is done." God's mind, it's already done. "I am Alpha and Omega." We've heard seen that before. Okay? The beginning and the end. "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone." That's chapter 20. Which is the second death. See, what we see is that we see a new heaven and a new earth, and it's totally different. The earth right now is covered, 3/4 of it is covered with water. But in the new heaven and new earth, there is no more what? There's no more sea. It's totally different. Because God says, "I'm going to make all things what? New." The new Jerusalem comes down as a bride adorned. What we see here, we don't see an Old Testament Jerusalem and a New Testament Jerusalem and a tribulation. We see what? One new Jerusalem representing the church. Now all are together in one. The saints before Christ, the saints after Christ, the saints here. All one. There's an eternal communion. In verse 3, God is to dwell with men. He says he will make his tabernacle or place of abode with us. Don't have to go to church. You're going to be right there all the time. Okay? Oh, by the way, you know something? God's with us all the time anyway. Why we have to wait to heaven to consummate that relationship? We should live for him now. Okay? An eternal presence in verse 3. An eternal comfort in verse 4. What will he do? He's going to wipe away all what? Tears from their eyes. You know, you can speculate on why people be crying at this point. He would wipe away tears. You know, some say it's because they thought somebody would be there and they're not. Or somebody thought that they wouldn't make it and they did. Okay? Or just tears of joy. Okay? And there's no more death, no more what? Pain. There's no more sorrow. You know, this is the consummation of this. Hebrews talks about entering into his rest. This is truly entering into God's rest. So what should we do? "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's a lot of people struggling with a lot of problems. Problems in their family, problems at work, problems with neighbors, problems there. You know, we need to take it to the Lord in prayer and try to stop fixing it ourselves. It's not going to work. Look at what we've done to the earth. Okay? So look at what we do to relationships. We'll mess them up. "Take my yoke upon me, upon you, and what? Learn of me." Okay? "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." All things. How many things? All things. What does all mean? All means all, and that's what all means. Everything. The solar system's gone. The universe is gone. The galaxies are gone. God creates everything. He says, I make all things new. And he tells John, he says, write, because I'm telling you the truth. Because these things are going to happen. It's a new start for our eternity. No evil is present. It's all been judged at the great white throne judgment. All the people and all the beings and all the creatures that rebelled against God are now in the lake of fire. Okay? This is not a physical place. This is a spiritual place. We have our glorified bodies. We will be like Him. This is what 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. Okay? It's based on the authority of God. And if we look forward to what God has promised to us, why don't we do the things God asks us to do now? We want to get all the good stuff, but what about living holy and steadfast and all those things now? It's what Peter was writing about. The blessings of the saved will be there, and everybody else is gone. Won't that be... Isn't that a marvelous promise? That should change the way we live. That should motivate us to tell others to be there too. And to encourage others through the gospel. That should do that. Does it motivate you to action? That's the point. John wrote all this stuff down in Revelation from God to motivate us to action. So that's the promise. And so now, basically, in the rest of the chapter almost, there's a blueprint for this. And so, to make it totally understandable, God tells John who's going to be there, who's not going to be there, what's going to happen, what it's going to look like, so we can kind of get a good picture of this. So in verses 9 through 24, we see the description of the New Jerusalem. The inhabitants, in verse 9, he says, and there came to me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show ye the what? The bride, the Lamb's wife. The New Jerusalem is all redeemed from eternity past to eternity present, or to eternity future. From mankind's beginning to his end. All redeemed. Nobody else. Okay? The origin. Okay? When you think about this verse, the New Jerusalem is already made. Christ says what? He says, I go and prepare a place for you. It's already made. God's got this all planned out. And so we see the earth, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. Because you know what? That's different than what it is now. Because it's not a holy place. They may call it the holy city, but what goes on in there is not holy. Everything that goes on in this Jerusalem will be holy. Descending out of heaven from who? God. God's got it in his pocket. He's been hiding this for a long time. And now we get to see it. The glory, verse 11. Having the what? Glory of God. When we're in God's presence, we will have His glory. We should reflect His glory now. We should reflect His glory now. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verses 12 through 17, we see the blueprint. Okay? 12 through 14 talks about the walls and the gates of the city. Okay, so this is a description. It says that it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So over every gate to the city, there is who? The names of the tribes of Israel. Folks, they were the start of this. Okay? They were the predecessors. They were the ones that were supposed to follow God. They were the ones that had the promises. Because God came unto his own, and his what? Own received him not. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now think of this. Corinthians says there is no other foundation a man can lay than what has already been laid by God, and that's who? Jesus Christ. Paul says, I build on this foundation, okay? The faith in Christ is the bedrock foundation for everything. If you don't have faith in Christ, you don't see this. If you don't have faith in Christ, you won't live there. If you don't have faith in Christ, you're going to be away from Him for eternity. And it's interesting that you get into the city through the names of the 12 tribes, but the city is based on the apostles. Okay? They're based on the apostles. Who's the 12th? I believe it's Paul. I guarantee you it's not Judas. Okay? Okay? And it's not Matthias, okay? You know, think of this. God rewards those who walk with Him and live with Him. And He builds on that foundation an everlasting city. You know, what foundation are you laying for Christ? Do you have your foundation on Christ? What foundation are you living in your life, are you doing in your life, that other people can build on? If people can't build on our testimony, then we don't have one. Okay? So this is an interesting thing. Look at the honor, the place of honor that the apostles have. Okay? The city is built on that faith. And no one can build on anything else except faith in Christ. So we see the gates. How many gates are there? 12. How many tribes were there? 12. How many foundations are there? 12. How many apostles are there? 12. Okay? 12 and 12 is 24. Could be the 24 elders. Oh, okay. Okay? Dimensions of the city, verses 15 through 16. Okay? And he that talked with me, that angel, with me, had a golden reed to measure the city. Okay? The measuring reed was about 10 foot long. This one's in gold. Okay? And it's like a big yardstick. And the gates thereof and the wall thereof. The city lieth four square, and the length is as the large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. That's between 1,300 and 1,400 miles. Okay? That's from like here to a little bit short of San Francisco. And it's cubed. It's cubed. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. People have done the math and said that in that volume, there would be space for everyone that ever lived on earth and have a place bigger than the biggest place in the Dominion. Think of that. Think of that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God passed the seed out for everybody. It's a shame that people miss it. Look at what they're missing. Look at what they're missing. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of the angel. You do the math, a cubit is about 18 inches. And so this wall, the thickness of the wall, or the width of the wall, is around 214 feet. All the way around. Your Star Trek is not the Borg. Okay? This is something that's incredible. Never been seen before, except in God's mind. Okay? It's already been prepared. And you know something? It's for us. Think about that. It's for us. And for whosoever will, that comes. The beauty of it. We already seen this. And no artist rendition can even give this justice. There are some weird ideas what this looks like. But we can't. I have not seen nor ear heard what God has intended for those who love him. So in verses 18 through 21, we see a spectrum of God's glory in the building materials of the wall and the foundation. The building the wall of it was as of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, a chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, a topaz. The tenth, a chrysophagus. The 11th, a jacinth. And the 12th, an amethyst. Those are all precious stones. Hey, have you heard of those stones before?
Yeah.
Aha! Just wait, okay? And the gates, 12 gates, were 12 pearls. Christ says, I'm a pearl of great price. The one that you would sell everything to go and get, okay? And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. How's a pearl made? A pearl is made by irritating an oyster, right? Making an oyster suffer. Make a pearl. How are these pearls made? By the suffering of Jesus Christ. You know, you're a pearl of great price. You know, our sin irritates God, but he can make it, he can make us a pearl of great price. So this is like kind of like, I guess, looking at the side of it. That's what all the colors are. Be beautiful. And then this is a list of the gemstones for New Jerusalem and the breastplate of judgment in chapters 28 and 39 of Exodus and the commonality between them. Eight out of the 12 are in the breastplate of, what's it called? The breastplate of righteousness. Folks, we need the breastplate of righteousness. Okay? In verse 22, we see the temple. There's no temple building anymore. You know what Christ said? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again, and they didn't get it. Okay? So Christ himself, when he was walking in his ministry, said, I am the what? Temple. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. In verse 22, it says, I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. See, temple, tabernacle, same word, means place where, place of abode. This is where we really get the meaning of being in Christ or being in God. The light of the city, verses 23 and 24, shows the glory of God. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is of the light thereof. And the nations of them which are what? Saved. You're not going to get there by being thinking about it. You're not going to get there by cleaning up your own act. You're not going to get there because you think you're going to. It's not going to happen that way. Right. You're going to get there because the blood bought price of Christ. And the nations which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Just reflect in your mind's eye what this is going to be like. But not everybody gets access. Verses 25 through 27 will close with this. It says, the only ones that have access to this city are those who bring glory to God. In verses 25 and 26, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. See, the gate to God is always open. The opportunity to be in His presence is always there. The issue is whether or not we walk through the gate, whether or not we want to be in His presence. Verse 26 says, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. You don't come into the city unless you have glory and honor. The only way you can have glory and honor is to have Christ. Verse 27, absolutely denied to the lost. We already know where they are. And the last verse of this chapter says, and there shall in no wise, no way, no second chance, no praying your way into it. It's not going to happen. When you die, your eternity is set. Period. And there shall be in no wise enter into that and into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. All those that were thrown in a lake of fire, the books were brought out in the book of life, and none of them were found in there. So the question tonight is this: are you in the Lamb's book of life? And if you're in the Lamb's book of life, are you bringing glory and honor to God? And if you're bringing, and if you are in the Lamb's book of life, are you living as if He's present with you right now? That's the key. And if you are written in the Lamb's book of life, are you looking forward to this? And if you are written in the Lamb's book of life and you're looking forward to this, has it changed your behavior? It should. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask for you this time of invitation. Father, search our hearts, Lord, and make us more like you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.